Thank you, Florence. And if you've got a Bible there, we'll keep it open as we enter into, I think, some of the most glorious words that we have in Scripture, if that were possible. It's an intimidating thing to speak on, because how do you improve upon what Paul is telling us here about what we have in the Lord Jesus? But what I want to do today is to remind us and point us towards the glory that is set before us here. And that we have in Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you tell us and speak to us of the good things that you have prepared for us in Christ. Father, may we see his glory now as we understand the glory which you are bringing us towards. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, a couple of years ago, I went on a bushwalk in the Blue Mountains with a friend from church. It was more than just a bushwalk, though. A friend of mine at church said, "Eddie, do you want to go for a straight line bush bash?" Right? I think it was 10 kilometers through the mountains. We're going to start here. We want to get here. And whatever's in between, we just have to deal with it and navigate it. And I said, "Yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Do you want to invite any of your family along?" He said, "No, my family hate doing this." And that should have been my first clue. And so we started on this hill up in Falconbridge, and I could see where we wanted to go, this beautiful spot which would have had an incredible view. And here we were, and in between was a valley that we had to get through, and who knew what lay in between? And I thought this was going to be difficult. I was correct. It was very difficult to navigate down these almost cliffs, not quite cliffs, but almost cliffs with all the foliage there tearing at you. Well, the fact that I was on this was unwise, but perhaps even more unwisely, the previous day I had had my COVID vaccine, which for some people maybe didn't affect them. For other people, made them pretty low. I was one of those people. I was pretty fatigued already. So by the time we got to the bottom, right, covering maybe 200 meters of distance, I was already exhausted. I was already done. But the journey was ahead of us, and so off we went. You just kind of count the steps at that point. And just bashing through the bush, going over around boulders, this and that. I remember looking at my feet at one point. We're in a bit of a marshy area. And I thought, oh, I didn't know I wore my red socks. I hadn't. Both of my socks were just red. They were just red because of the leeches, just blood. They were just colored. So that was great. But thankfully, because my friend was there with me, and because of his friend, the GPS, eventually, with much resting on my part, we got to the lookout point, and we had a glorious 10 minutes before we then just walked to the pickup spot. In that moment, though, when I was getting ready to go on this journey, when I was looking out, there was doubt. And I needed my friend's assurance that, in fact, this is a good idea and it could be done. And indeed, when we are in the Christian life, we know the destination. Right, we know heaven is our home, but it's the gap between that can give us anxiety and distress and questions, right? We consider the challenges that exist outside of us, right? The hostility perhaps of following Jesus, or just the hardships in life that make it hard to keep going with him. Then there's the pressures within, right? My own faith, which so often can feel fickle and feeble. And we can think, will I get there? Will I get to glory? What guarantee is there? Well, Paul knows we need assurance, and he gives it by telling us where we are going and how we will get there. Now, to pick up from where we've kind of been looking at previously, we need to remember, first and foremost, that faith in Jesus Christ is the reason that we are on the road to glory, right? We've been justified, and then we have been given the Holy Spirit. We've been adopted into God's family. We, as Noah may have told us last week, we are sons of God, which isn't a gender thing. It's a status thing. A son was the one who inherited, and now we are all children of our Heavenly Father because of Jesus. And all the bits that we've been covering along the way in Romans 5-8, they've been preparing us for this. To a grand conclusion, we would have heard last week that because we are children of God the Father and we have Christ as our brother, we will share in his glory in the result of what Jesus has done. And so I don't know how often you think about glory in the day-to-day. I don't know if you think your life feels glorious, but there is glory ahead of you, and there is a wonderful thing in looking to what we will one day receive in Christ. We really need to hear it. And so let's go into the passage. My first point is that God gives hope of our future glory in Jesus Christ. Verse 18, let's have a look there. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The future is brought into clear sight. There is nothing worse, I think, than coming away from some job or some social function or something you've been having to work hard and you just come away from it thinking, that was not worth it at all. Why did I get out of bed? Why did we drive the kids this place? You know, like, there's nothing worse than saying that wasn't worth it at all. Paul wants us to know this is worth it. Paul wants us to know, he doesn't want us to minimize the pain or the hardships that we experience in life. He's not saying that. No, what he is, well, in fact, we can understand that Paul, out of maybe all of us, Paul suffered a lot. I don't know if you know that in his life. At one point, he wrote up a list of all the times he suffered for the gospel. He was shipwrecked 3 times. I've never been shipwrecked. Paul had 3 times alongside all the other things, including being beaten and then one day killed for the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Tim, sparing my life. Now, I might have, you know, Tim has spared me from suffering in this case. But Paul doesn't say that we're not going to suffer. But what he wants us to see is that when you understand what we have in Christ, it is so good, it relativizes the hard things, as bad as they can be, to the point where we will say, it is worth it. And so, what is the good that we are looking forward to? Well, it is, it's a bit of a strange phrase, isn't it? The glory that will be revealed in us. That God will one day do something to us, in us, and for us that will be glorious. It comes back to that idea that we are children, well, adopted sons of God. One day we will be glorified, we will be made perfect as we were supposed to be, without pain and suffering, but even more importantly, in true righteousness, right? We'll be without sin. We will live as God has called us to live. And the world, we're told, the world is waiting for that day. The world is waiting for us. If you could talk to the bricks, if they suddenly had mouths, and you asked them, what are you waiting for? They would say, as Paul says here, the sons of God to be revealed. The universe is waiting for God to do his final work of glorification. There's a now and not yet here we need to see, because we already are. Like, we've already been told we are God's children already. We have his Holy Spirit. But as John, it says in 1 John, it has not yet been revealed to the world. It doesn't yet understand who we are. And things might, you know, might not look, how do you tell that one person is a child of God and another person isn't? Yet it's possible that a person doesn't know their parentage, right? But then they have a DNA test and the truth is revealed to all, right? That doesn't stop them from being what they already were. But one day the full revelation comes, and that is what will come when Jesus returns. Right, Jesus is Lord right now, even though he's not acknowledged by all right now. But one day he will be, and alongside him, we will be seen as the children of God. There will be no doubt, and with that comes not just recognition, but a very good thing. There actually comes the inheritance, the glorification that we are waiting for. That, well, Mel was talking about days marking on your calendar. That is a day worth marking on your calendar, but we don't know the day. But it is a day that will certainly come. And the universe is waiting for it. Right? The whole fate of the universe rides on what God will do with humanity. That's why it is groaning. If you ask, and I had a little look at some of the scientific models, but how will the universe end? How will it conclude? They have a lot of little fun names for really not so fun endings that have been proposed. Right? You've got the big freeze, the heat death. That sounds pretty grim. The big rip, and my favorite, my personal favorite, is the big slurp. It's not that we all go to 7-Eleven for a free slushie. No, it is that our universe apparently in this, according to this, it exists in a false vacuum that could one day become a true vacuum. And I don't understand the science behind that, but I do know that's not good for all things that exist. It ends badly. The good news though, is before you have to worry about that, our sun will be so large that it'll wipe out the earth anyway. So don't worry. That is if things are left on their own. The world is subject here to death and decay. But that is ultimately not the fate of the universe because of what God has done. For our world, we are told, will find itself into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. With the glorification of all things comes the restoration of the world. It comes the new heavens and the new earth. And that is very fitting. It is very fitting that humanity, which brought sin and death and decay into the world, it will now be taken away, not by us, but by the one true Savior, Jesus Christ. In that way, in Him, humanity takes it out. And so creation is groaning, it's waiting with childbirth pangs, which midwives, we've spoken to them, they speak of it as productive pain, right? Because when you labor, you're looking forward to something that is good, something that is glorious, right? A new birth. And that is what we are looking forward to, something even more glorious than that, even the new life, the new heavens and the new earth. And if the world then has hope, we, you and I, should have hope. Those who are told have the first fruits of the Spirit, which is to say, those who are already experiencing right now Christ and His saving power. And we are told that we too groan with longing. I feel that at times. Do you? When you look at the world and you see sometimes the state that it's in, when you look at yourself and you think, just come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and restore all things. Make it right. We are waiting for something that is good, but not yet here. We are waiting for an amazing thing. We are waiting, as we are told, for the adoption to sonship, the resurrection of our bodies. What could be better than that? And those two things, adoption and sonship, they come together. You might remember at the very beginning of Romans, when it speaks of Jesus, it says that He was appointed the Son of God and acknowledges that when? In power by His resurrection from the dead. And that is the same for us. With our adoption comes resurrection. This flawed body that I have right now, this body that struggles with sin, one day it will be raised to perfection. Do you know you hope for a physical, redeemed resurrection? And it is into this hope we have been saved. And Paul says, it's pretty easy to understand, I think. It's hope because we don't have the thing that we are waiting to see, right? Otherwise, that wouldn't be hope. But hope is important. We need hope. Why? Hope sustains us. As Paul tells us, it gives us patience. When you are at Luna Park and you are waiting in line for the Dodgem cars with your kids and it is hot and it is noisy, you need to see. It's so good to see that it's operating, right? And it's working. Because you know that, you know, you follow the queue and you will get there, right? If it was just switched off and there's no hope ahead, you think, why even bother standing? We need hope. We need to see the thing is coming because that will sustain us. And what is promised is not simply an easy life. That's not the Christian life. Not a comfortable life. But a good one that ultimately does not end in disappointment and frustration and despair. Christians, at the end of the day, are essentially optimists. We're spiritual optimists because we see how it ends. It is very, very precious, I think, to know and to cling and remember this hope, especially when times are difficult, when everything else around us is going wrong. Even when we find ourselves tired and weary as we follow Jesus, because we know the hope of glory is coming. We know what lies in the future. Secondly, God helps us in our present weakness, right? Hope is a wonderful thing to look forward to, but what about the present? We don't just have hope, we also have God's help. The future is good, but how will we get there? How will I make it to the end? Paul, I think, knows that so often we don't feel strong enough, or maybe we aren't strong enough to get there on our own. We could not go the distance. But our God is not like the parent who just kind of leaves their kids and says, I'm going to the shops, you're on your own, right? Be good, and I'll give you a reward when you get back. There's no help. We're on our own. No, we're not told that, are we? Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Whether you feel powerful or weak, the language here is that God is with us. God helps us. The language of weakness is language of infirmity, of sickness. It's of someone who is sick, unable almost to walk. They need help. I mean, I felt like that when I've had the really, really bad flu, needing a bit of assistance to get around. And spiritually, we can feel like that at times. And I think spiritually, we are like that at times. Not heavyweights, but lightweights. I mean, when I look, and I'm honestly look at my Christian life, so often the gaps are very quickly revealed. And I can be downcast by the opposition that's out there, by the weight of my own sin. But there is good news. God sends us His Spirit to assist us, to hold us up. Not like a Sherpa where we just dump all our baggage on Him and expect Him to carry it. It's not like that. But it's like when you, you see the videos of the marathon runner that can't finish. And another trainer or helper comes and assists him and gets them across the line. The thing is, when Jesus says, surely I am with you to the very end of the age, when Jesus says that, He means it. That's why He sends us His Holy Spirit. And the incredible thing that I still find difficult to get my head around is that if you trust in Jesus, you have His Holy Spirit. And if you have His Holy Spirit, you are closer and more united to Him right now than in this moment, than if He were presently standing before you physically and you didn't have it. Right, you didn't have His Spirit. God has united us to Himself. And there are many things that the Spirit does for us. It teaches us. It reminds us of the truth of God's love. It empowers us to live God's way. And here, perhaps the most wonderful thing of all, it prays for us. Do you know this might be the most wonderful thing of all? The Spirit prays for you? That is not a small thing. If you think it is, then you have not understood it. Because often we do not know what we ought to pray for. Sometimes I ask for the wrong things. Sometimes I don't know what to pray. I mean, what do you pray when you look at the situation in the Middle East and Iran? So often I pray and I think, I don't know what your will is, God, in all of this. There are general things I can pray for, but so often feeling overwhelmed. And that extends into, situations in life. If I don't know the will of God, how will I know how to pray? And how will I know that God will answer? Well, we are told the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groanings. Too often these days, I speak to AI customer service. I hate it. One day, I'm sure it'll get better. But I hate it because so often it doesn't understand what I want. It doesn't know my mind. And sometimes I feel like it doesn't know the mind of the company that it's representing. But if you imagine if God put a person in our life who always had his prayers answered, right? A friend. You'd want to be friends with them. You'd always want them to be praying for you. I mean, what an incredible help that would be, that you know that God would always answer their prayers. And we have that assurance that we already have that in the Holy Spirit. The one who does know God's will. And that he makes requests to our Heavenly Father that God will hear and answer. It might always not be the things that we think we need. But God helps us and is with us. Finally, God will bring about his glorious purpose, his final glorious purpose in us. This might be the most precious section of the precious section of Scripture. Verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Isn't it interesting? God, and it's pretty obvious that it's God who's been working, God who has been doing all through this. It is God who works. When somebody says to you, or someone just says in general, it's in God's hands now, usually that's not a positive thing, right? That's someone thinking, who knows what's going to happen. Well, this is in God's hands. And that makes it certain. Sometimes these verses are quoted in a kind of a simplified way to say God works all things for good, as if every bad thing in this life will have somehow a good resolution. That's a half-truth. And it doesn't capture what this verse says. No, what it says is it's a personal direction, isn't it? It says, God is saying, I will work all things for my people's good. The truth is that God is for us. Life is very hard sometimes. You know, tragedies and tribulations can abound. And our situation at times might not feel or look glamorous, let alone glorious. But a principle that we see consistently in the scriptures is that even hard things can ultimately be used by God for our good. And that can be very difficult in the moment, can't it, to see that? When you're in the thick of suffering, when you're in the thick of it, it just sucks. You think, Lord, why not take this away? I mean, I remember when I would sit by the counter as a child, my mum was making a cake. And when you get all just the ingredients of a cake in a bowl before anything is done to it, it looks terrible. It does not look worth eating. I mean, if you told someone who'd never ever somehow had seen a cake before or knew what it was, and you think, this is going to be great, hey, what are you talking about? How are you going to make anything out of this just, you know, raw egg slop? And yet, of course, you know, my mum would cook and made a pretty good cake. When you're in the middle of the mess of life, we think, well, how will God's plan work out? Perhaps in my situations or in others. Joseph, who in many ways is a good example of this. I mean, Joseph, if you know, in Genesis, went through horrible things. His brothers sold him into slavery. He was betrayed, right? He was falsely accused of sexual assault and thrown into jail, right? His life was just consistently at risk. And I think if you asked him in the moment, do you think this is going to turn out well? Probably not. And yet, God so used and orchestrated those things that at the end, he would save many lives. He would save the lives of his brothers who would bow down before him and ask for his forgiveness. He would save many people. God, we are told, what people intended for good, what people intended for evil, God used and worked for good. And we know that is absolutely true for every Christian, for every follower of Christ. Our gracious author will lead us to life. And he says, because there is a purpose here. If you have a look there in verse 29, we see a wonderful purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The language here is of predestination, of God's sovereign choice in eternity. And I think there are many things we could say from these verses, but two big things that I want to emphasize. The first thing is that your salvation is not a mistake. It's not an accident. God is not making this up as he goes along. Behind our trust in him, which is real and genuine, is his kindness towards us in all the ways that we can clearly see in life and all the ways that we never even knew about. So when it says that God foreknew, it's not the language of God knowing the facts and circumstances of what will happen, but it's that God knows people. It's relational. God knew who you were in eternity before the matter that would make you up one day. You know, God knew you, Tim, right? God knew you, Ali. Our salvation is no accident. And we are told that he predestined you and will lead you to trust in him. And if you want to know the grand purpose of your life, the reason for which you were made, the reason for which you have been saved, we have it here. We have it laid out here before us. It was that he would make us to be like Jesus. That one day we would be conformed to be the people we were always meant to be, which ultimately is to be like Jesus in his character. To live with God as our God and with Jesus as our King, as dearly loved and faithful children. That's where we're going. That's what it was all about. That is the glory that is to be revealed in us, as we heard back in verse 18, when God raises us to eternal life. And Paul wants you to know that at each step of the way, it is God at work to lead you to glory. Sometimes you don't realize how much has been done for you, except in hindsight, right? My mum, imperfect as she was, well, was she still alive? And, you know, as a mother, right? You think back, and especially as I have my own kids and get old, I think, oh man, she did so much. Just the number of times she had to wipe my bum would have been a lot. You know, like, just so many things that I needed and never gave a thought to. She cared and loved me. How God has loved us from eternity and has a purpose for you that he is carrying out even right now. Your salvation is no accident. The second and wonderful news, piece of news, is very apparent in verse 30. It is that our God does not half save people. If you imagine that I fell into a pit tomorrow, into a well, and I was there for a couple of days, and finally Lassie finds me, and like the good girl she is, goes off to get a rescue crew, and they come back. Imagine if they just, you know, they throw a rope in and say, all right, here we are. Pull yourself up. We can think the Christian life maybe is a bit like that, that God does his bit to save, you know, kind of like throws a rope down and says, all right, love me and kind of pull yourself out. But, you know, back to this well that I'm in, I would think, oh, do I even have the strength to pull myself up? But here we have a chain of saving activity that if you know and trust Jesus Christ, this is yours. And every step of the way, God is at work. It is God who works. So God predestines from eternity. Then he inwardly calls people by faith. Even our faith is a gift. And those he called are justified. They have peace with God. And if they have been justified, Paul says, they will be glorified. He uses it almost as a completed action, as a past tense, for something that's a future event. That is how certain he is that it will happen. It's as if, to go back to the well, God comes, instead of just giving a rope, God comes down and pulls me up all the way. It's not ultimately about my power to pull myself up or even to hold on to him at the end of the day. In fact, it's his power and his grip on me that does it. And that's important because our confidence for our love, our confidence in our salvation isn't about my love that so often can be frail and fickle and wavering, but ultimately in his steadfast love for us. It's important to see that the work is as good as done for us in Christ. Because I'm not great at finishing projects. My wife will testify. I have a litany of projects that I've begun and then failed, right? Even when I want to start a new fitness regime, it starts out well for a day or two and then ends. But we need not fear that God will finish what he has started. God does not half save people. Now, we might have questions about this passage. We might think, well, what about people who are kind of seem like they're in, but then they pull away from faith? Well, we're going to be covering Romans 9 and other things, and we can talk about that after the service if you'd like. I think the main thing to keep in mind here is that the promises here of election aren't to get us thinking about, oh, am I really elect or not? Or am I really in or out? Or are those people really in or out? It's to know that if I trust in Christ, I can be sure of God's love for me and his good intentions for me and that he will lead me to glory. So, Paul has told us to look where we are going and how we get there. And we are on the path of glory because of Jesus, right? Our God gives us hope to sustain us in the present. Our God gives us help by the power of his Spirit. And our God is always at work. In fact, he's been working from eternity to ensure that we will see him face to face. How will I know that I will get to glory? How will I know that I will get to the kingdom in the end? Our Heavenly Father, by his sovereign power and by the grace of his Son, has promised that to us. The Christian life is not, I think, so much like that terrible bushwalk where it's about my own power. It can be hard at times, for sure. But it's not about me to get there in the end, to get myself there in the end. In many ways, it's like what happened after the walk. I went to the pickup and I couldn't get home. And Nissa came in the glorious vehicle. Anything would have been glorious at that moment, but no, it was going to take me home, and that the car carried my weary body home. That is ultimately what the Christian life is like. Yes, I have to make the choice to get in the car, but she got me home, and our Heavenly Father is the one who gets us back to Him. So do you have this confidence in the plan of God and your place within it? Do you have that assurance of His love for you and that in Jesus Christ He will bring you to glory? And do you have that glory before your eyes that God is leading you towards day by day? I'm going to pray now that God would help us to see and show us and believe those things, those good things that He has done for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the gift of Your Son. And we thank You that in Him we can have wonderful assurance. We can have wonderful hope of our salvation. That it was not an accident that we came to trust in You, but Your kindness before we even knew it. And we can have confidence and hope that You will bring us home. Father, we pray that we would have, in so many ways, always before us, the glory that You are leading us to in Christ. That we would know that You are always with us by Your Spirit. Father, may this be our assurance and hope that it is not in my strength and not in my capacity, but ultimately we trust to see it has always been You. It has always been Your love that has been shown to us in Christ. I pray that we would see this and know this and love this. Amen.